Bibles and go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 19, please. 1 Kings chapter number 19, a couple of weeks ago, I started a series of messages on Elisha. Last week, we took a break for a week because I felt the Lord lead me to preach something else. But tonight, we're going to get back at it. And we're going to read the passage that I preached from last Sunday night, or a couple of Sunday nights ago, in 1 Kings chapter number 19. And then we're going to go over to 2 Kings chapter number 2 and read a few verses there. So 1 Kings chapter number 19 and verse number 19. This is the calling of Elisha. And the Bible says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha," talking about Elijah, "the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and I want you to say these next three words with me, and ministered unto him." Now, we go 6 years into the future. When we come to 2 Kings chapter number 2, we don't have any more information about Elisha between 1 Kings chapter number 19 and 2 Kings chapter number 2, but we know that 6 years have passed. And so verse number 1 says this, 2 Kings 2, verse number 1, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' And Elisha said unto him, 'As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?' And he said, 'Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace.'" Now, I'm not going to cover this in the message, but I think there's something very interesting here, is that the sons of the prophets and Elisha knew the very day that Elisha was going to be taken up to heaven. Matter of fact, they're going to confirm this three different times. In this passage, once again, in verse number 3, "Do you know that Elisha is going to be taken up?" And they said, "Yes, we know Elijah is going to be taken up today." Now, in verse number 5, "And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?' And he answered, 'Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace.' And Elijah said unto him, 'Tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' And the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee.' And Elisha said, 'I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me.' And he said, 'Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, I shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Anytime I preach through a book or individuals, I never try to approach the text with something that I want to preach. I try to start studying the text, and I try to start seeking the will of God, and I ask God, "God, show me something that I can pull out of this text that I think is applicable and that the text is teaching." So last week, I talked about, or a couple of weeks ago, I talked about this. If you're going to thrive in chaos, you're going to have to focus on God. And that's what Elisha did in the text. When Elijah called Elisha and put his mantle on him, he went to his family and said, I'm going to serve the Lord. And he went back and he took his oxen and he took his plow. He destroyed those. He got rid of those. And he said to Elijah, hey, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to be your minister. He focused upon God. And so this week when I was studying this text, I began to notice that these 6 years had passed, that you have Elisha saying, you know what, Elijah, I'm going to serve you. And then 6 years passes, and we really don't have a lot of information that goes on. All of a sudden, we come to the place where God says, all right, it's time, Elijah, that we are going to take you out, that you are going to go to heaven. And so I begin to think, and I begin to ask the Lord, and I begin to think about this process, and here's what I believe the Lord showed me, and I think it's what He wants me to preach tonight, and I know that it's very applicable to our times in which we are living in, and that is this: in order to thrive in the midst of chaos, you've got to have some right mentors. In order to thrive in the midst of chaos, you have got to have some right mentors in your life. One of the great blessings of my life was for the first 6 or 7 years that I pastored, I had the privilege of drinking coffee 5 days a week with three longtime pastors. Raymond Dunn, who had pastored the Broadway Baptist Church in Sweetwater, Texas for about 30 years, and then he went to Fort Worth and pastored the Hallmark Baptist Church in Fort Worth for another 30 years. Clarence Smith, who had over 50 years of pastoral experience. Charles Sheffield, who had at that time was almost right at about 50 years. We would meet at the Dairy Mart at 9 o'clock in the morning. And we would get our little coffee. We would go to the back corner, and I would sit there, and I'd listen to those three guys talk about ministry. They would talk about current events. But I'd just sit there and listen to them talk about how God had worked in their life and how God had worked in the churches. And they would tell these stories and everything else. And I just want you to know, I was just in awe of listening to these great men tell all these wonderful stories. And can I tell you, they were wonderful and great mentors to me. Amen. Now, you know, if you'll help me, it'll go a lot better. Some people said, you know what, you're wasting your time. You could do something better with your time. You could be in your office studying. You could be doing this or doing that. And I'm telling you, I'd shut them down right quickly. There is nothing in this world that I could do better with my time than to sit down with these three godly men that have served the Lord for all of these years and let them pour into my life. They were wonderful mentors. And you know what? When trouble and trials came into my life, my mind went back to those conversations that I had with those great men. Clark Bossier will be here next week. He had the privilege of working with for Jerry Thorpe in Odessa, Texas for a number of years. While there, Jerry Thorpe invested in Brother Clark's life, and he taught him how to do ministry on a large scale. He also had the privilege of talking and being with Dr. Frank Johnson, and both of those churches were over 1,500 to 2,000. And for a number of years, Brother Clark had both of those men pour into his life and teach him how to do ministry on a large scale. And so it's no wonder that he has a very large church today. Why? Because he had good mentors in his life. If we had go around this room tonight, I would be willing to say that all of us, if we would be honest, would be able to stand up and say, you know what? I had a man. I had a woman. I had a couple. I had somebody that was older than me. They poured into my life. They taught me a trade. They taught me about Jesus. They helped me in my marriage. They helped me to be good parents. And we could go right on down the line. But many of you would be able to say, you know what? I had somebody in my life that helped me to grow spiritually. I had great mentors. Here is what a mentor means. It is an experienced person who provides guidance, support, and advice to a less experienced person to help them grow and develop. I believe the Bible has much to say about mentorship, especially Solomon. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 14, here's what Solomon said. Where no counsel is, where no mentorship, I don't think we would be stretching the word of God too far, but where no mentorship or counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors and mentors, there is safety. Proverbs 12 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel or unto mentorship is wise." Solomon says, hey, if you'll have somebody that you will seek counsel from, if you will have somebody that you will get advice from, if you will have somebody that you will listen to, you will be a wise person in your life. Proverbs 13 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised it is wisdom." With the well-advised it is wisdom. Moses had a great mentor in his life. It wasn't Aaron, it wasn't anybody else but his father-in-law. For 40 years, Jethro, his father-in-law, poured into his life. And not only before Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but once they led the children out of Egypt, once Moses became this big dude, he still looked to his father-in-law for wisdom. Because in Exodus 18 and verse number 19, Moses goes to Jethro, and Jethro responds to him this way, "Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel." You see, Moses had already accomplished some great things. He had already led over 1 million people out of the nation of Egypt towards the promised land. But you know what? He still knew that he needed some mentorship, some counsel, and some wisdom in his life. Then Moses poured his life into Joshua. For over 40 years, Moses taught Joshua, preached to Joshua, showed Joshua how to follow the Lord, and he poured himself into the life of Joshua. And when it came time for Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, he was ready. Why? Because he had a mentor in his life by the name of Moses. You know Eli the priest? Hannah couldn't have children. And she said, "God, if you'll just give me a son, I promise you, I'll give him back to you." And we know that God gave her a son, and she carried that son, Samuel, to the temple. And Eli mentored Samuel, raised Samuel, invested in Samuel, taught Samuel the ways of God. And Samuel became a great prophet. David was a mentor to Solomon. Is it any wonder that Solomon became a great king? I know that the Lord enabled him, and I know the Lord's blessing upon him. But listen to me, he got to watch his father. David, his father, was the greatest king in all of Israel, and he got to watch his father move. He got to watch his father make decisions. He got to watch his father run the kingdom. And Solomon had it in his life, and when he became king, hey, he just picked right up and went right ahead. Naomi was a mentor to Ruth. Remember, Ruth was a Moabite, and Naomi went back to Jerusalem. And when she went back to Jerusalem, Ruth said, "You know what, I'm going to go with you." And she went with her, and when she got to Jerusalem or to Israel, she didn't know the ways of the Gentiles, but Naomi invested in her. She taught her the ways of the Jews, and she taught her the ways of God. And when she got a hold of Boaz and they married, they were just able to carry on. Is it any wonder that a Moabite by the name of Ruth is in the genealogy of Jesus? How did she get there? She got there because there was someone that invested in her life. There was someone that was a mentor to her. Jesus was a mentor to the 12 disciples. He invested in their lives for 3.5 years. He taught them, and he was a great encourager to them. He showed them what the power of God could do in their lives. Barnabas was a mentor to Paul, taking him under his wings for just a few years and teaching him and showing him the things of God and moving towards the power of Christ in his life. Paul went on to mentor young Timothy. For 14 years, young Timothy walked after Paul, and Paul invested his life in Timothy and taught Timothy and gave him a great ministry. Why? Because he was a mentor to him. He wanted to invest in the younger generation. He wanted to invest in someone that was coming along. Can I tell you tonight that some of you have been mentors to me? Not necessarily all those have said, you know, have talked to me, but you know what? I've watched your lives. I've watched your marriages, and I've watched you be parents, and I've watched you to grow in the Lord, and I've watched you serve the Lord, and I want you to know that I have learned from you, and because of you, and because of your mentorship, and because of your faithfulness, and because of your willingness to pour into other people, I am a better person because of that. I hope you can say that about someone in your life. Hey, there's somebody that I'm watching. There's somebody that I'm looking after. There's something that there's somebody that I'm learning from. There's somebody that's pouring into my life, and because of what they are doing, I am a better person. I am growing spiritually in my life. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the calling of Elisha. Elisha said, "You know what, Elijah, I'm going to be your minister. I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to serve you." Elijah wasn't the only prophet. In 1 Kings 22, there's a prophet by the name of Micaiah. Elisha could have said, "You know what, Elijah, you're too rough for me. You're too judgmental for me. I don't think I want to follow your lead. I want to go over here and maybe follow Micaiah. I want Micaiah to be my mentor." Elisha could have said, "Well, you know what? God has called me to be a prophet, and I don't have time to learn from anybody else. I don't want to follow what anybody else is doing. Hey, it's just me and God, and I'm going to go and do my own thing. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do it my way." But you know what? He didn't do that. He said, "Elijah, I'm going to be your servant." And he served him for 6 years. When you come to 1 Kings chapter number 21, you find that Ahab decides he wants Naboth's vineyard. And you know the story. I don't want to recount it because I don't have time, but he goes and he takes Naboth's vineyard. God goes to Elijah and says, "Elijah, you go talk to Ahab and you tell him, because of what he's done, that the judgment of God is going to come upon him and he and his wife is going to die." Who do you think was right there by his side when he went to visit Ahab? Elisha was. You see, Elisha learned something very valuable that day. That when God gives you a command, and when God tells you to go forward, and when God tells you to confront those in authority, hey, you are to do those type of things. And Elisha was right there. He was learning. He was being mentored. He was able to see God work and move in the life of Elijah. And he began to see, you know what, God's commands are true. You go to 1 Kings chapter number 1. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I've told you this. I've always wanted to preach from 1 Kings chapter number 1, but God's never has never let me do it. Every once a year or two, I go to that passage and I pray, "God, please let me preach a message from this text." But he says, "No." But Ahaziah is the son of Ahab. And he's not following the Lord. He's not doing what God wants him to do. He's following in the steps of Ahab. So God says, you know what? He strikes him with the disease. So Ahaziah gets some of his henchmen and he says, "Hey, I want you to go to the false god Beelzebub, I believe it is, and I want you to go inquire of him if I'm going to live or if I'm going to die." So these henchmen, these messengers, they start out, but God comes to Elijah and says, "Elijah, I want you to go tell those messengers to go back and tell Ahaziah that he is going to die because he has not followed me and because he has gone into the way of idolatry." Guess who's right there? Elisha. He's watching it. He's seeing it. He's learning from what is taking place. And we know that Elijah goes up to the top of the mountain. And when he gets to the top of the mountain, Ahaziah sends 50 men out. And the captain of the 50 men gets to the top of the mountain and says, "Elijah, you come down right now." And Elijah says, "If I be the man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume the captain of 50. And boom, they were gone immediately. Elisha got to see that. He got to see the power of God. He got to see that God would take care of his servants. And then there was another captain of 50, Ahaziah sent out there. And the captain of 50 came to the bottom of the hill. And the captain of 50 once again called out to Elijah, "Elijah, get down here right now. The king wants to see you." And Elijah says, "If I be the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you." And boom, they were gone. Elisha got to see that. Now, y'all don't look y'all excited about this. I'm excited about this. I'm telling you what, I don't serve a God that doesn't have any power. I'm telling you, we've gotten to the point now where God, we just go through the motion. I'm telling you what, God is all powerful. He can do anything that he wants to do, my friends. Because that third captain of 50 came out. I like this. If you know the story, you ought to like it too. Oh, man of God, please, please, if you don't mind, would you come down? And Elijah came down. And he went to see Ahaziah. And guess what he said? Because you're in idolatry, God's going to judge you and you're going to die. Guess who was right there? Elisha. Can I tell you, I was raised around some wonderful, godly people. And as a kid, I'll never forget hearing the story of the late 60s at a revival service at the Central Baptist Church. That the revival service was not going anywhere, he was just dead. And one Sunday night, during this revival service, there was a man sitting on the back of the auditorium, had a heart attack, and he died. And they said, God, come down to that place. And revival broke out. We don't hear stories like that anymore, do we? I'll never forget in one of those meetings that we were drinking coffee, Brother Sheffield got to talking about some of the experiences that he had in the years past, and began to tell about a story of an old-time preacher that there were two men in the church that started giving this preacher all kinds of trouble, and they were trying to run this preacher off. And these two men come to this preacher after Sunday morning and said, you know what? If it takes us dying, we are going to get rid of you. And that preacher looked at him with this in all love and kindness and said, you know what? If God's real, I'm going to preach your funeral before the week's out. You know what he did? That's kind of shaped me. You get the real nice version of me. I'm not near as bold and as courageous as I used to be. I used to be unafraid. I preached it like it was straighter and straight. I loved people. Our church grew. But Jeff and Charlotte got some experience of that. If you want to ask them if I'm lying, they'll tell you I'm not. You know why? Because I had some mentors that said, you know what? God's powerful. And when you preach God's word, you don't have to apologize and you don't have to feel bad if it's God's word. Now, don't be preaching your preferences and all those things, but if it's God's word, it's got power. Can I just tell you, I've seen it in my life. I've just watched people get saved. I've told you this. We had a revival with Brother Clark one year. He went to the schools, and we had a jam-packed auditorium that night and had 60 people walk the aisle and get saved. I've watched some of those dear old ladies just filled with the Spirit of God and begin to pray, and God answered their prayers. I guess one of the reasons that I am with a lot of this stuff is for about 8 or 9 years, I just watched old Brother McBride over here, rougher and rough. And I just watched him when we sang those songs about the cross, that tears would come down his eyes. He'd raise that old hand, and he had a trach in his throat because he had throat cancer, and he'd say, amen. I know you haven't had the same experiences, but I'm telling you, you watch some of that stuff, it changes you. If it doesn't, then you would, it's all wet. A man that for the majority of his life didn't want anything to do with God. And the only reason he went to church on a Mother's Day is because he got tired of his wife nagging him about going to church, and he said, if you'll be quiet, I'll go to church. And he went to church. And he heard the gospel. And he got saved, and it radically changed his life. I just was exposed to a lot of that stuff. And I look today to them as my great mentors. And you know what? Elisha, he got to see that. But I want you to notice something in 2 Kings 2. That Elijah and Elisha are by themselves, and I've got to hurry. And Elijah looks at Elisha and says, you know, I'm fixing to be leaving here. What can I do for you, or what can I give you? And here's what Elisha said: I won't double what you have. There are several commentators that said this, that what Elisha was asking was that he would want a double portion of what it was that motivated Elijah to serve the Lord. He didn't want to do it just like Elijah. He wanted to do it twice as much as Elisha. He wanted to be twice as much as what Elijah was. He wanted a double portion. He wanted to do more for God. He wanted to do more for the things of the Lord than what Elijah did. And you know, he had twice as many miracles as Elijah. When was the last time, young people, you asked God to do something big with you? Have you ever said, God, you know what, here I am. I want you to do something with my life, and I don't want to do it just like everybody else. I want you to do it big. I want to do something that nobody else has ever done in my life. I watched a service today of a young man that actually started about 14 years of age, but at 18 years he started a program called Turning Point. He only had it going for 13 years. And in 13 years, he did more in those 13 years than 99.99% of the population does in their entire life. You know why? Because he wanted to do something big, and he asked God to do something big. Can I tell you, God wants to do something big with you. God wants to use you in a big way. Man, I remember Brother Clark when he was coming to my house and preaching in our church, he had a little old black Ford Ranger pickup that was a standard. He'd get in this little old black truck and had 100 jillion miles on it because he drove it all over the United States preaching. But he'd get in this little old black truck and it's a standard. And I told him, I said, you can't even afford an automatic. He'd drive that little black truck all over America. Now, he's got a big old King Ranch pickup. You open the doors and the running boards, they fold down, you know, and it's... But you know why? Because I know personally, many years ago, he asked God to do something big with his life. You know why? Because he had some mentors in his life, Jerry Thorpe and Frank Johnson, that had did some big things in their life, and Brother Clark wanted to do what they did plus some. That's what Elijah says. I want a double portion. I don't want to just do what you've been doing. I want to do more. One of the things that troubles me about me as I get older, I like to settle. I like to just be at ease and comfort. Don't you be? Aren't you like that? Just like ease and comfort. Sometimes I think I ought to start praying, God, I want to do a whole lot more. But I want to show you one other thing, and then I'm done. And it's not really in the text, but you have to read for the next 5 or 6 chapters in the book of 2 Kings, and it's this. Is that Elijah and Elisha were totally different. Elisha was hairy. He was strong. He was a man's man. He might have even had body odor. I don't know. But God used him to confront kings. God used him to confront Ahab. And Elijah was very stern. And Elijah was very strict. And Elijah, it seems as though that Elijah was very harsh. Elisha got to see all of that. For 6 years, he got to hear all of those messages. But as we're going to find out as we read the rest of these chapters, Elisha wasn't that way. Elisha was kind. Elisha's ministry was not of judgment, but Elisha's ministry was of help and serving. His miracles were to build up, and his miracles were to help those that were in harm. You know what? I know God doesn't make clones. We're all different. Can I tell you, I know this is going to be a shock to you, but Brother Chris and I are two totally different people. I'm nothing like him. He's nothing like me. He likes cows. I don't. The only time I like cows is when I get a good ribeye steak on my. I'm telling you, I love cows. I love sports. He used to like sports, and then he got backslidden, you know, and now he's not as big a sports person. But you know what? We're different. He's kind. He's loving. Oh, he's warm. You get around him and you feel the warm fuzzies all over you and everything else. I can remember when I first came. I can't even remember who it was. I just remember what it was said. I was talking to an older lady of our church, and she said, "You know what? I love to go to church because Brother Chris sure is good to look at." I've never been accused of that. I've never had anybody say, "Boy, I like to look at old Brother David," you know, except CJ. She likes to look at me, amen. But you know what? We're different. Even though Elisha followed and was mentored by Elijah, God used him differently. Would you be able to say that Elijah was a successful prophet? You betcha, because God said he was one of the greatest prophets. Modern society wouldn't probably listen to Elijah very long, because I'm telling you, Elijah was straightforward. But would we be able to say that Elisha was a great prophet? You betcha. But you know what? They did it differently. Aren't you glad that we're all different? Man, I am. The reason you think Brother Chris is so sweet is because I'm not. If I was as sweet, as kind as he was, you'd be no big deal, amen. But boy, you come in here and see me and hear me, and you think, boy, that Brother Chris, man, he's wonderful. We all need mentors in our life, don't we? It doesn't matter how old you are. I'm 62, been in church all my life, but you know what? I still need people like Patsy, Martha and Linda over there, that I can look up to and watch them. Because they're old. And guess what? I'm getting real close to that, and I'm watching how they handle it, and that's the way I want to handle it. I'm just telling you. There's going to come a time when I'm going to lose my health. And I want to have some mentors that's gone through it that I can look up to and say, hey, man, I want to do it like they did it. You young parents here, you know what you need? You need some of these godly parents here that raise good kids that are serving the Lord. You need to sit down and talk to them. You young guys that are getting married and having families, you know what, man? We've got some wonderful couples in this church. You just need to get around them and talk to them and just see what the secret was. I think if you're going to thrive in the midst of chaos, you got to have some really great people in your life that you've looked up to. I know it's helped me in my life. I'm here today because there were men and women that said, you know what, I want to pour into your life. I don't want to ever take that for granted. I want you to know I'm grateful. Some of us that are older, we need to make sure that we pour our lives into some of these younger folks. I'm telling you, we've got some great young people in this church. I'm going to say that again. We got some great young people in this church. Some great, not good young people. We got some great young people. We got some great young couples in this church. And you know what our responsibility is? To make sure we pour into their lives so that when chaos comes, they thrive. Lord, we love you tonight. We're grateful for your word. And I'm grateful for these wonderful people that for the last 20 years they've just poured into my life and poured into my life and poured into my life. And God, tonight I pray that you'd be with our younger couples that are here tonight. I pray that you'd help them to seek out mature Christians and just periodically sit down and just visit with them. Let them pour into their lives. God, I pray that you'd be with our invitation tonight. I pray that you'd move in a mighty way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.